Good morning, friend. Welcome in hour two of the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media on this Thursday, June 16th. If you're streaming us online, if you're at breadboxmedia.com, and if you have a smartphone, which if you don't, I feel you. I'm right there with you. But if you have a smartphone, you can have this station, great radio, right in your pocket through downloading the app. Go to breadboxmedia.com, get the app, change the world. You can also listen to podcasts of your favorite programs on here. You can even subscribe to them through iTunes, Google Play, and so forth. So check it all out. If you want to call in, be a part of the program today, 573-4BREAD-4. Coming up this hour, Taylor Morgan. Taylor, who's a monthly guest who works with the Vocations Office of the Catholic Diocese of Lexington, working to encourage an openness to God's call in every person's life. And we always try to be specific and understand what we mean when we say vocation. The word vocation means calling. It's got the same root word, vocal, right? Voice, vocation, same thing. God calls us, and he calls us through an interior calling, not necessarily an audible voice, but a sense that we get of a desire for something. He also calls us externally through other persons who may see gifts and graces that we have. And Taylor works to try to nurture that call, that openness. Of course, he's not the arbiter of it. God calls those whom he will then equip for the ministry or the role that he's called. And we all have the same call, by the way, as baptized persons. Our fundamental call is the same. It's a call to a transformed life, a life being made perfect in love, a life of holiness. We're called to heaven, really. And God takes us on a journey to get there. How we get there, the journey we choose to take or that God calls us to, is sort of our secondary vocation. And for some, that is a life of celibacy, forsaking earthly marriage and as a sign of the embrace of the heavenly marriage to which we're all called. Some, it is the vocation of marriage. Some, it's priesthood. Some, religious life. Some, blessed singleness. Talked to a lady last night who is what we call in the Catholic Church a consecrated virgin. So they're all kind of different secondary vocations. Taylor works with that. And we're going to talk about some of the things been going on, including recent ordinations here in our area and other Catholic places throughout the world, really. People making those very public vows. And I want to see what his feeling is. Is it almost a bit like being a spiritual midwife? And then at the bottom of the hour, we're going to talk to Father Alan Carter, who is getting ready to be in transition. He's a priest in the Diocese of Lexington for the third time in 3 years. He will be moving. We're going to talk about how to say hello and goodbye, whether you are the one who's leaving and going someplace else, or whether you're the one maybe in a Catholic parish saying goodbye to your priest and hello to another one. So that should be a lot of fun. Again, my question of the day is a simple one. It's the 113th anniversary of the founding of the Pepsi-Cola company. So are you going with Pepsi products or Coke products? Laura, channeling a little old 70s Saturday Night Live, comments on Facebook, no Coke, Pepsi. So how about you? 573-4BREAD-4, you can call or text. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post your response on Facebook or on Twitter. We were talking at the end of the last hour about the criticisms that President Obama has taken on his seeming refusal to use the word radical Islam. And Jeffrey Goldberg in The Atlantic, and with this article, What Obama Really Thinks About Radical Islam, trying to explain from his perspective, the president's perspective, and others, what his motivation really is. He said, certainly, that we can have a conversation about whether the president goes too far in avoiding terms like radical Islam or violent Islam. As he said, there's no point in trying to convince Americans that what is happening is not happening. But at the same time, Goldberg says, neither is there a point in encouraging hysteria and division, which I think some are doing and actually strongly hinting, including one Donald J. Trump, hinting that somehow the president is actually sympathetic to ISIS or ISIL or whatever you want to call them, which is just crazy talk. And in my view, immediately discredits your discourse. Anyway, here's what the president himself had to say about it a couple of days ago. He said, and the reason I'm careful about how I describe this threat has nothing to do with political correctness and everything to do with actually defeating extremism. He said, groups like ISIL and Al-Qaeda want to make this war a war between Islam and America, or between Islam and the West. In other words, the very thing they want is a clash of civilizations. They want to claim they are the true leaders of over a billion Muslims around the world who reject their crazy notions. They want us to validate them by implying that they speak for those billion plus people, that they speak for Islam. That's their propaganda. That's how they recruit. Obviously, they were successful in recruiting, or at least inspiring, Omar Mateen. That's my editorial edition, by the way. The president continues, and if we fall into the trap of painting all Muslims as a broad brush and imply that we are at war with the entire religion, then we are doing the terrorists' work for them. Now, you may argue that. You certainly have every right. You may argue that, you may counter that, and so forth. But argue it on its merits, not on crazy conspiracy crackpot theories, in my opinion. Again, I've got my own issues with the president, but please, folks, our discourse is going nowhere but south if we leap on everything in a shrill sort of hyper-partisan stuff. 573-4BREAD-4. Shannon asks, I would ask, why is Obama interested and concerned so much about being insensitive or maintaining persuasion of non-radicalized Muslims or sympathetic Muslims, but has absolutely been so as far as Christians and Catholics are concerned? In other words, why is he not as concerned about the feelings, the perceptions of Christians and Catholics? See, I think that's a legitimate and fair criticism. And I think that's sometimes where the president is guilty of sort of this typical liberal self-hatred, I think, that often permeates those on the left, in which we come to see our own spiritual heritage as being the problem. This was an issue in Europe as well when they wrote the EU's constitution with no references at all to the Christian faith, the very founding and organizing principle that really made Europe, Europe. So, yeah, I hear you. And I think those are legitimate concerns. But please, none of this Manchurian candidate stuff, okay? Please, really? Anyway, looking at the readings for today, as we did last hour, gospel reading, of course, as I said, this perfect prayer that Jesus taught, in contrast to the pagans who babble on, thinking that they're going to be heard because of their many words. By the way, I think that's where the word Babel actually comes from, is from the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament. Of course, when they're building the tower, they're going to be like God, and God confused their languages there at the Tower of Babel. I think, really do think that's the etymological meaning of the word. Do not babble like pagans who think they will be heard because of their many words. And then Jesus gives us a prayer, which, interestingly enough, there are non-Catholic Christians who accuse Catholics of doing the very thing that Jesus teaches against here, babbling like the pagans. They maybe overhear or observe a Catholic praying the rosary, for example. And the almost mantra-like state a Catholic can get in praying the rosary, particularly the speed sometimes with which we pray the rosary. You can tell you've been a Catholic a long time, man, when you can cut minutes off the rosary through those 50 decades of the Hail Mary and your Our Fathers and all the rest. Usually it goes something like this: Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. It's like people who can get through the bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts in like milliseconds. Got to be careful with that. But what's the whole nature of the rosary is that we occupy our lips with a familiar prayer while we meditate on the mysteries of the life of Christ. And these words, which are either taught to us by Jesus himself, the Our Father, or rooted in the gospel like the Hail Mary, help us to be able to say these words, not in the hopes that somehow this constant babbling is going to break down the resistance of God, as a child may badger and badger and badger their parents to stop for candy. That's not the point at all or the case. So anybody who thinks the Our Father is a contradiction of, or the rosary is a contradiction of, the words of Jesus doesn't really understand what we're doing. But the Our Father, like I said, I think the most radical part of that prayer is the word our, because Jesus is inviting us in to an intimate conversation. Read the Gospels. Jesus is continually sneaking away in secret to pray to the Father. This really is part of where our whole understanding of Trinitarian communion even comes from, because there's one God, yes. And if Jesus is God, who's he talking to? He's not talking to himself, right? He's not just praying for appearance's sake. He's in a conversation. He's in a communion. He's in a communion with his Father. And by teaching us the very first word of how to pray, being our, he's inviting us into that privileged communication. He's inviting us into the mystery of life and love. The Father and the Son, their mutual gift of love, the Spirit who is in the personification of that love. As the Catechism says, God is an eternal exchange of love. He has destined us to share in that exchange. That's what the prayer is. We'll be back with Taylor Morgan, all about vocations. This is the Mike Allen Show. Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. Wow, that was some interesting bumper combination mashup there for a minute there. It was like listening to a mid-teens garage band trying to work out their melodies, I guess. Anyway, blessed to have on the phone Taylor Morgan. Taylor, who works with the Vocations Office of the Catholic Diocese of Lexington, Kentucky, and he's a monthly guest. Taylor, good morning.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. We were talking a little bit off air about how with three young children, navigating these early morning conversations is sometimes a little tricky.
Well, there's a little bit of preparation that goes into it in terms of getting, you know, these kids need their diapers changed and these need to have their breakfast set up and, you know, make sure that my wife has everything she needs to be settled with the kids for a few minutes of peace and quiet in the house, which are usually few and far between, although we appreciate the chaos, too.
Well, I always like the blood-curdling screams in the background when you're on the phone with somebody. Those are always good. And then you try to convince the person that you're on the phone with that, you know, no one is having their hands slightly.
I don't even need to check on them.
That's right. Oh, they'll be fine, I'm sure. I like the idea, though, you came up with of sliding a Pop-Tart under the door while they stay in their bedroom. That's a good idea.
Yeah, and to be clear, I don't do that. But I thought it could work, theoretically, that the shape would just slip under and then you'd see the Pop-Tart just disappear, get sucked under. That way they wouldn't have to come out of their bedroom before a reasonable time, which here I define it as 6 a.m.
I see.
That's a reasonable time. Anytime before that's unreasonable. But, you know, you work with them.
Listen, I love Pop-Tarts. I could be convinced to stay in my room for a Pop-Tart, no doubt.
If somebody slid a Pop-Tart under my door at 6 a.m., I wouldn't question it.
Exactly. I wouldn't say no. So we've had a big C. Of course, I would have to imagine, and I was talking about this earlier, speculating, and you can confirm it, but when you work in the vocations office and you work closely accompanying, let's say, for example, those men who feel a call to priesthood and, you know, all the vicissitudes of emotion and everything that goes on during their journey toward this ongoing discernment, because the discernment doesn't stop once they go to seminary. It continues, probably maybe even intensifies. When you get to ordinations, like we had a priestly ordination back a few weeks ago, just, I guess, getting close to a month now, do you feel a little bit in the vocations office like a spiritual midwife after a birth?
Well, I'll say this. I'm certainly, I feel honored to watch the culmination of all those years of work. And really the word that comes to my mind is endurance. There is so much that goes into being formed to be a priest. You know, it's not just ship them off to a fancy Gothic architecture kind of building and they come back in 4 years and then, hey, they're a priest now. There's so much into it. There's all these different dimensions of formation. And really that's the best word for it. It's not information that they're getting. It's formation. They're being kind of molded into the ministers that the church needs. And that involves, you know, human aspects. Sometimes it's, they need to learn to speak a different language, right? And they do a Spanish immersion for several months, even if they never wanted to do that, you know, in their past life. And their spiritual formation, getting them rooted in prayer, intellectually, certainly. I mean, it's a master degree. There's so much that goes into it, right? And then there's the pastoral side. How do you help? How do you walk with people? How do you comfort them? How do you listen? So there's all these different elements that go on over the course of so many years. And there's basically little scrutinies along the way, making sure that they're developing as they need to be and putting the effort in where they need to be. There's challenges. There's challenging assignments. We could talk about this if you want a little bit.
Sure.
Summer assignments. You know, it is amazing the different kind of ministries that priests are expected to perform over the course of their life. And really, you don't know if they're going to be assigned, like in a geographically diverse diocese such as ours, we don't know if a priest is going to be assigned to a mountain parish of 20 families and hundreds of families that aren't Catholic but that need ministry. Or are they going to be assigned to a city where it's a more urban situation, right, where everybody kind of lives in the city and knows everybody and has, you know, 9-to-5 white-collar jobs? You don't know. Or are they going to be assigned where they're doing more chaplaincy kind of work? Or are they going to be assigned to a Hispanic population? So they kind of have to be prepared. And during the summer when they're not in classes, I think almost every diocese does this. We try to give them a diverse ministry experience. And one summer they'll go to Guatemala and minister to the poor while they're learning Spanish. One summer they'll go, you know, to a poor mountain parish where, you know, they may not even have air conditioning and to try to experience that with solidarity with the poor. And one summer they may be in the biggest parish in the diocese and serving the more affluent members. And it's sort of that total picture that they try to instill in them, that it's really not about, I'm trying to find some kind of comfortable assignment to spend my years here on earth, something that matches my gifts and talents perfectly.
So
this is really more about going where the church needs them.
And this is true for every seminary and college seminary all the way through major seminary. They spend a summer on assignment.
They spend every summer on assignment. Yeah. You know, that's not universal, that, you know, some dioceses, they won't have their college seminarians do that or something like that. But the norm is that over the summer, you're still a seminarian and you're still getting valuable ministry experiences, in some cases, the most valuable experiences. So when I look at the 4 years that it takes a man, or the 6 years, or in some cases the 8, you know, it depends on their background, where they were before they enter seminary. All these different classes, all these different programs, all these different ministry experiences, all these different steps along the way, it's an incredible feat of endurance. And when you talk to them and you listen to the men who are being ordained, there's almost this sense like that they couldn't do it on their own. And they know that it's a call that has been tested. You know, this isn't something that they just signed up and in the next month they were ordained, right? You know, this is something that has been validated by the church. It's been validated by their prayer and by their experience. And it has been something that they've pursued with just such an amazing amount of integrity, you know, and sticking with it. So I don't take credit for when they are ordained. I don't think any of us in the vocations office really do. We're happy to walk with them along the journey, but really it's God and it's them, and it's an honor to watch it.
We're here with Taylor Morgan, who works with the vocations office of the Diocese of Lexington, Kentucky, and talking about summer assignments for seminarians. I would imagine, too, not only are there different settings, ministry settings for each of these seminarians throughout the course of their preparation, but there are different temperament and types of priests that they end up living with. And that's probably an experience too. You know, some, I'm sure, priests who are very hospitable to the seminary, and others who maybe are, you know, maybe a little more cantankerous. That's got to be interesting too.
Yeah, and really, to be honest, probably different theological backgrounds.
Oh, sure.
Different understandings of ecclesiology and how the church should work and what the church should look like. And I think it's a good, humbling experience to work for somebody who doesn't share your own view on those things, and to see the church and to see the people and the ministry through a kind of a different set of eyes. And so, yeah, I'll put it this way. We don't let the seminarians request their summer assignments.
Mm.
They're assigned, and they're assigned for a reason. You know, we want to get people out of their comfort zones, because as a priest, that's what they're going to be. And, you know, another thing is, maybe this is one difference you can see between somebody who's just coming into seminary and somebody who's just being ordained, and certainly not in every case, but a lot of times when they're coming into seminary, they're viewing the priesthood as a good fit for them, something that will kind of come out of their gifts and their talents and their inclinations. Not always, but a lot of times it's, you know, I think this is a good fit. And oftentimes at ordination, there's this developed awareness that they're not worthy for this.
Yeah.
Right? In a way, they are, and the church judges them worthy. But in another way, they're sinful humans, and they're imperfect. And the beauty of, I think, one of the beauties of Catholic sacraments is that we don't believe that it depends on the holiness of the person. We count on the unholiness of everybody, right? We count on the fact that we're all sinners. And the sacraments, it's not about how holy is the priest, right? In fact, that was a heresy in the early church that if the priest was not holy, if the priest had sinned, then that the Eucharist wouldn't be valid, or holy orders wouldn't be valid.
Mm.
You know, but that's not true. That was rejected. They say, no, this is about what Christ is doing. Christ is the operator here, and he's doing it through these men. So it's just, from my perspective, these are such holy, men of integrity and endurance. And that's true. But in another sense, they recognize, too, that they'll never be fully worthy of what they're called to do. And it's all about Christ.
Absolutely. Those pesky Donatists, huh? With their...
That's exactly right. That's what it was called. Yep.
With
the bishop who they thought his ordination was invalid because the person who had ordained him was supposedly in sin or had kind of betrayed the faith.
I would imagine that the three men, at least two, because I think, the third one's back now for his to be here before going back to Rome. But I would imagine, you know, you can have all the preparation, and that's all very important. But there, in a sense, there's also something brand new about being a priest. And I would imagine that the three are probably still in a little bit of wide-eyed wonder and finding themselves scrambling a little bit, because there's certain things you just can't be prepared for until you experience them.
Absolutely. And in some degrees, formation continues. There's ongoing formation, as in, you know, most advanced professions, doctors, lawyers, they continue to learn and grow. There is a big change. And suddenly from this point forward, everybody who meets them, you know, it's not John, it's Father.
Father John. Yeah. Getting used to that title. Taylor, we're about out of time, unfortunately. Go tend to the restless natives. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you so much.
All right, Taylor. Really, really appreciate it. That's Taylor Morgan. He's with the Vocations Office. Check out his work, ichoseyou.com. We'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show on Breadbox Media. We're right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media. You want to check out our full lineup of programming here on this digital ministry. That's so much potential, by the way. I mean, localized streams, podcasting, all the rest. Check it all out at breadboxmedia.com. You see our full slate of programs. You can also listen to podcasts if you're not able to catch all of a program. You can actually subscribe to some of those podcasts, so check it all out. You can also become a friend of whichever show you choose. My guest today, Father Allen, is a regular weekly guest, First Cup Theology. Father Allen Carter, he's a priest in the Diocese of Lexington. We're pleased to have him with us via phone. Father Allen, good morning.
Good morning, Mike.
And we can talk
a
little bit.
I'm eating my Pop-Tart that somebody just slid under the door for.
You know, that maybe some of the priests who have seminarians on summer assignments, they could say, look, you can't come out of your room until 6, and we're going to slide a Pop-Tart under there to keep you happy while I say the morning office.
Yeah, if I didn't have a summer seminarian with me, I might say that they're more difficult to deal with than Taylor's small children, but I would never say that.
You would never say that out loud.
That's
supposed to be your inside voice, not your outside voice.
That's right.
Are you still doing the Vatican U show?
We haven't recorded since right before Easter, but we've got a new recording on the books. That with doing that show with four priests, it gets really tough, and Easter, we kind of spin out of orbit, and then two of us are moving to new assignments. So we had to take a little bit of a hiatus again, but excited to get back to that. Mm. By the end of July, we hope to record our next series looking at Vatican II document on social communication. So we made our way all the way through Sacrosanctum Concilium, and then we did, I think, four shows on the Holy Father's Encyclical Misericordia Vultus. And then, it's on the horizon.
Well, I didn't talk about it much when I would have you on before because I was on both terrestrial AM, FM radio. I was on two different networks. I didn't want to confuse people. But now that we're all Redbox Media, I can plug your show and Father Allen and his brother priests. It's a lot of fun. And if you get a little taste of Father Allen on this program, you want more, check it out at redboxmedia.com. Father, did you, I'm sure you've watched like the rest of us, the horrible events that have unfolded in Orlando with this shooting at the Pulse nightclub and the murder of 49 people and the alleged gunman killed in the crossfire, and then the others who are wounded, some critically. Do you view those tragedies differently when you're a priest? I mean, I know at one level you're like everybody else, but I'm sure that impulse for pastoral care and to be that sacramental, sign of Christ in the world is, do you view it differently as a priest?
It's hard for me to answer because I don't know that I paid attention. Maybe that is the answer. I don't know that I paid attention to events like that in the same way before priesthood. World events used to happen around me, and I realized that I lived in the world, but I don't know that I felt so connected. My heart breaks. And part of the challenging thing with the priesthood is my heart breaks sort of in 360 degrees around events like that. I mean, there's the obvious concern and heartbreak for men and women created in the image and likeness of God, mowed down for no reason, just because of hate. And I think that affects me more deeply. And so, the victims of that crime, and it may not be popular to say, but part of that 360 effect, though, is, my heart breaks for people who are so filled with hate or self-loathing or for whom the world feels like the kind of place that they need to go do something like that. The perpetrators of that crime and the kinds of people that are motivated to harm other people as a solution, my heart breaks in that direction, too. And that, I think, is distinctly a result of my formation as a priest. We're not just here to serve those who are the obviously harmed. We do have a particular need to address those who are in the most vulnerable situation, but the call of the gospel and the call to help people know that God loves them and that we're all one human family is a call to every living, breathing person on the planet. And so sometimes in situations like that, it can be nearly overwhelming, the amount of hurt and concern and prayer, And then there's the struggle in the culture, at least. It feels very unpopular and challenging to say, no, we have to love and try to care for the people who are so filled with hate that they would want to take an action like that, too. I guess the answer is yeah. I don't really know how I processed events like that before priesthood, because I don't really think that I did. I think I watched the news story scroll across the screen more than really encountering the reality.
one of the things that's sort of been, you know, out there a little bit is that, you know, some have been critical of some prominent religious leaders, including some prominent Catholics, including some bishops, who the critics say made no mention of the LGBT community, right? Or that this was an act that targeted a gay nightclub, and you know that unless you're willing to say the LGBT community in your words of condolences, then they basically mean nothing. And it's a bit of a tough place to be, because sometimes we can, if we believe as what the Catholic Church teaches about marriage, which is increasingly unpopular in our world, the nature of marriage, it's almost like we are painted, at least we're on the same side of the fence as the guy who pulled the trigger. How do we navigate that and express our genuine sympathy and empathy for those who have died in this, even though, you know, we may have had some disagreement about about that issue?
I think the first thing is to see the truth behind even those who might be critiqued because they don't use whatever label people want us to use. Because part of the truth of that, which leads us all to need to share compassion and love and acceptance in the gospel, is that the only label that matters is a part of the human family. And so while I respect the critique that's being offered, in other words, if you're not addressing this directly to the LGBT community, then you're overlooking us, you're not making your wishes known, or you're not speaking an authentic message. I think what I think people need to realize, if we're living and preaching and modeling and trying to evangelize the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, there is no longer slave or free person, male or female, right? And so what we have to say in a situation like this, we have to say, not just as clergy or bishops, but as Catholics, what we have to say to the human family, that's the label that matters the most. When there's an intentional desire to push one segment of society or a community away or to be ignored, that is sinful. But I don't know that every time people charge or critique that that's what somebody's doing, that that's what they're actually doing. It could be that what we're trying to do is model. No, the reality here is that human brothers and sisters were hurting so badly that they did something this horrible to other human brothers and sisters. And there's different aspects to that hurt and pain and brokenness that need to be mended and tended and loved and healed. But it's human hurting human that is the most fundamental reality that's going on here.
Well, I want to make sure we get to our announced topic because we only got about 3 minutes left. But anyway, I tell you, that's just you and me. We get talking. Anyway, saying hello and goodbye. You're getting ready to do that. You're getting ready to say goodbye for the third time in 3 years and leaving the parish there at the Holy Spirit Newman Center at the University of Kentucky. You're going to become the pastor of Saints Peter and Paul. You got some practice at this now, both from your own perspective on how to say goodbye to one parish and hello to another, but parishes themselves have to learn how to say goodbye and hello.
Yeah, and I don't know that I have all the answers, but the one thing that in a short period of time that I think is important to try to say and do is this: celebrate what God has been doing and be eager for what God will do. I think for both priests and parishioners in the midst of transition, where there are road bumps, the challenge is we hold too fastly to one or the other. We look too far into the future and forget the past, or we forget the past, or hang on to the past so much that we don't look into the future. And I think if we can celebrate what God has done and be eager for what God is doing, and by the way, for any transition in life, but certainly in pastoral transitions and parishes, for the priest and the parishioners, I think that's the key.
Well, you've probably experienced both the goods and the bads in both those occasions. And people oftentimes forget when you move to a new parish. I mean, there is a grief for what you leave behind.
Yeah, there really is. And I think it's important to say goodbye in a way that understands the reality of the situation. I really am saying goodbye. I still love you. I always will. But I have to go love a new family now. And by the way, I'm grateful that you love me, but please love the new man coming to shepherd your parish now. But yes, it is a sense of grief. But I think if we all do that together, centered around God and grateful for what he has done and eager for what he will do, that helps us kind of live in the flow of the movement of the Holy Spirit and this great adventure that we're on, right? It's not all about what has happened. Life is a great adventure in our own discipleship and in the life of the parish as well.
The only constant is change in many ways, and of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not change. So, Father, thanks as always. Would you give us your blessing?
Yes. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, we thank you for this great adventure you give us called life. We plead for your healing for those who have hurt and hurting other people. Help us all to know your love and to live this great adventure with great joy. We ask this through Christ the Lord. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Always a pleasure, Father Allen. And so your first Sunday at your new parish will be?
July the 2nd and 3rd.
We'll be praying for you. Hopefully talk to you next week. This is the Mike Allen Show on Breadbox Media. Minutes before the hour, you are back on the Mike Allen Show at breadboxmedia.com. Weren't able to catch all the program, my interview with Taylor Morgan or Father Allen or any of the other conversations, including some of my irrelevant ramblings. You can always go on to breadboxmedia.com and check out the podcasts. As I said, you can also be a friend of the show and get exclusive content In exchange for your support for the show. Anything that you want to do would be appreciated. You can go to breadboxmedia.com, click on the link, friend of the show. Anyway, always enjoy the conversation with Father Allen Carter. And I know that the people of Saints Peter and Paul Parish in Danville are going to be blessed by his ministry, as well as the Holy Spirit Parish Newman Center. We'll be sad to see him go, but that's the nature, as I said, the one constant is change, and it does remind us that, the kingdom is bigger than ourselves, and part of the beauty, I think, of the sacrament of holy orders is that obedience pledged by the priest, they serve as a sign of contradiction, of really the obedience of discipleship, and that we're all called to that obedience and surrender to divine providence in our lives. So blessings to Father Allen as he wraps up his ministry there. 573-4BREAD-4, our question of the day, if you want to chime in on Facebook or on Twitter. You can go to Mike Allen Show, but you can call or text 573-4BREAD-4. Email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. My question of the day on the 113th birthday of the founding of the Pepsi Company. Do you prefer Pepsi products or Coke products? A friend of mine, Amy, with an interesting Facebook status. She said, gorillas, alligators, spray on sunscreen. I just can't even with all the parent shaming right now. If you think you're a perfect parent, you probably aren't. I knew certainly about all the parent shaming that went down with the gorilla incident at the Cincinnati Zoo. I have not seen, though it doesn't surprise me, one rule, important one, I think, stay out of comment boxes. That's where hope and optimism about the human spirit goes to die. But I guess there are people who are parent shaming these parents who lost their 2-year-old child in this alligator attack at Disney World. We were reminded that for every story that ends well, like the gorilla incident, well, at least it ended well for the family and for the child. Yes, I understand the gorilla had to be killed. But there are stories that do not end happily, and this just a pain that I can't even begin to imagine. And if there are those out there who are shaming these parents for this, God have mercy on your soul, to be quite honest, because be careful who you shame, because you may find yourself hopefully not in that situation, but it's very easy to sit back and judge. Anyway, I don't even know what the deal with spray-on sunscreen. I guess they go back and forth about whether it's appropriate to use or not. But certainly pray for the repose of the soul of the little one who perished. And, man, tough time in the city and the environs of Orlando right now, no doubt. Came across an interesting piece on the website Cup of Joe Joannagoddard.com, I go to sometimes. It's a Joanna Goddard, who I'm sure we would have many profound disagreements and probably Facebook debates with. She's writing from a sort of modern secular feminist perspective. Not that I'm not a feminist. I'm a feminist in the same way St. John Paul II was a feminist. The understanding of the feminine genius and male and female equal in dignity, each with their own particular complementary genius that has to be appreciated. We don't need to flatline the differences between the genders, but I digress. Anyway, Joanna Goddard, who I think writes from a secular perspective, but still has certainly some good things to say. And one article she has here in her section called Relationships, Discovering the Joy of Single Tasking. And I think I linked the article on the show's blog, mikeallenshow.blogspot.com. The Joy of Single Tasking. She said, while writing this post, I've checked 8 emails and replied to 4, checked Instagram for a second, and saw this gorgeous wedding photo, which she has posted on the article. Talked to Stella about an upcoming photo shoot and made a quick work phone call. But maybe, she says, just thinking out loud here, it might be better to single task. Multitasking has long been praised in the workplace, yet it's kind of crazy when you think about it. She got my attention there because this is what I do. I'm a multitasker by nature. My part of it's working full-time in one job, having this radio gig, parenting a bunch of children, all the rest. I tend to be a multitasker and a sort of, you know, as one who has probably got a little adult ADHD, take a little sinister pride in my ability to juggle numerous things at once. Though I do have a little bit of squirrel in me. In fact, I was at a meeting the other night with my wife about the youth ministry at our parish. She's the youth coordinator. She wanted me to be there for my input. And she found a piece of paper during the meeting that I had been doodling on. And I do this really weird mental exercise when I'm in a meeting. She thinks it distracts me, and who knows, it probably does, though I justified it and said it helps me focus. But sometimes I'm in a meeting or I'm at a conference listening to a speaker, and I do this little mental exercise where I will see, for example, how many of the last 30 or 40 NBA number one draft picks I can list in order. Or if I can write out the NCAA Final Four, or who were the 2 teams in the Super Bowl in a particular year, and I'll start making this list out. People sitting next to me, if you don't look too closely, they might imagine, wow, he's really into this meeting. He's taking some serious notes over there. But really, I'm doing something completely superficial and meaningless. But it's part of my multitask gene in myself, and I fool myself probably in doing so into thinking I'm giving things sufficient attention when I'm probably not. As Joanna Goddard says, it's kind of crazy when you think about it. Doing one thing at a time and checking everything off the list seems almost revolutionary these days. Single tasking seems to be catching on more and more as people get sick of feeling frazzled and pulled in all directions. This is probably one reason why I would never be like a good woodworker. I mean, you really, to be a woodworker, you need to be focused on that task at hand. I would probably be a woodworker missing several fingers, to be honest with you, because I wouldn't be. And she quotes a woman, Verena von Fetten, in the New York Times. She said, humans have finite neural resources that are depleted every time we switch between tasks, which especially for those who work online can happen upwards of 400 times a day. According to a 2016 University of California Irvine study, that's why you feel tired at the end of the day. You've used them all up. Monotasking, Ms. von Fetten says, can also be as simple as having a conversation. Practice how you listen to people. Psychologist Kelly McGonigal says, put down anything that's in your hands and turn all of your attention channels to the person who is talking. You should be looking at them, listening to them, and your body should be turned to them. It's pretty good relationship advice right there. If you want to see a benefit from monotasking, if you want to have any kind of social rapport or influence on someone, that's the place to start. That's where you'll see the biggest payoff. You know, it's common sense, and it ties deeply into our Catholic understanding of the human person made in God's image, worthy of our love and attention. So I need to do that more and more. I've always been haunted by the prayer in a psalm, I believe it's Psalm 86, that says, "Give me an undivided heart. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear you." So far from that. God have mercy on me, a sinner. All right, let's spin the Dollar Catechism wheel. We'll go to random.org. We'll spin up number between 1 and 2865. See what Providence has in store for us. 204 is the paragraph very early in the Catechism during the section on the Creed. Flipping there. Of course, we know truth is never random, but always integrated within the panoramic totality of the faith. 204. God revealed himself progressively and under different names to his people, but the revelation that proved to be the fundamental one for both the Old and the New Covenants was the revelation of the divine name to Moses in the theophany of the burning bush on the threshold of the Exodus and of the covenant on Sinai. A lot of big words here, right? Revelation. That's simply God's choosing to reveal himself to us. God, who is transcendent and infinite, we are finite. We would have no means of knowing anything specific about God beyond the naturally revealed realities of creation if God did not choose to disclose himself to us. This is called revelation. There have been degrees of revelation. We would say that God's ultimate revelation of himself was in the incarnation in the person of Jesus Christ. But a fundamental revelation was when he revealed to us his name. There is a vulnerability with sharing your name. When God shared his name, the YHWH in Hebrew, no vowels, the unspeakable four letters, the tetragrammaton, if you want to sound intellectually snobbish, the name that is God's name, I am who am. It's an enigmatic name, it's mysterious, and yet at the same time it asserts that God is the one non-contingent being in the universe. He is the ground of being, the one uncaused cause, the one who exists from all eternity. Therefore, he doesn't love us because he needs us, but because he chooses to reveal us, to himself to us, and then to draw us in, so that as Jesus taught us, we could pray our Father, mystery of mysteries. By God's grace, I'll be with you tomorrow. You've been listening to Breadbox Media. This is the Mike Allen Show.